Let us ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to us. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your Word is a light to our path, and spiritually we faint in our spirits apart from that means of grace that You have promised through Your Word. And so, Lord, we pray that we would indeed, as we have just sung, put all our hope in Your Word, for Your Word is yea and amen in Christ. And so, as we deal with the things of our life that You are pleased to give to us, may we be refreshed by receiving Your grace through Your Word this morning once again. May You be glorified in Your Word, and may You grant it to us as Your blessing. Give us focus and thought, turn our hearts unto You, and grant that You would graciously use Your servant to bring Your Word to us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 16. Judges 16, we'll read the first 21 verses. And that's also our text for the sermon this morning. Judges 16, starting at verse 1, let us give our undivided attention to the reading of God's holy word. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When the Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him." And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city, and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you." And Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Verse 8. So the lords of the Philistines brought to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to him, "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with." So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall be weak and be like any other man." Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And men were lying in wait, staying in the room. But he broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom." So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Verse 15, Then she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him, so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart, and said to her, No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, The Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, friends and visitors, in the past we've seen that in many different ways, how Samson as a judge and a deliverer is a type of Christ, but also that he is a type of Israel, the covenant people of God. That is, in Samson, the Holy Spirit reveals to us something of Jesus Christ, but also reveals to us something of what we are. Yeah, what we are as the Israel of God, as we are called that in Galatians 6:14. On the one hand, Samson, in the power of the Spirit of the Lord, could, as, for example, we read in chapter 14, verse 6, he could tear apart a fierce lion as one would tear apart a baby goat. And yet, on the other hand, in his own strength, Samson could not tear himself apart from his sensual lusts. And in our text, we see that Samson, he could break the cords of the enemy by the power of the Lord, but he could not break the cords of his own desires. And brothers and sisters, in this, the Lord, our God, teaches us the perfection of our deliverer, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also teaches us about ourselves. Teaches us about how much we need our deliverer, the greater Samson. Our theme this morning is, and you see it in the bulletin, the deliverer of Israel is brought to ruin as a direct consequence of his unbridled lust. First of all, if you look especially at the first 3 verses, our first point is, in her deliverer, Israel is once again shown the almighty power of God. Our text begins with telling us that Samson went down to Gaza. And that's quite a trip. And we wonder, why did he go down to Gaza? We do know that Samson was alone. His own people had betrayed him, even though they had seen how through Samson the Philistines had been afflicted, how Samson had brought a national humiliation upon the Philistines. Yet even in spite of that, his own people did not rally to be with Samson. Instead, they are the ones who said, Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us? And so, as we've heard in the past, and we see it earlier in Judges, his own people arrested him and they gave him over to the Philistines, to the enemy. And yes, also, the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him, had delivered him. But it may well be that Samson felt somewhat like Elijah had felt after such a victory. You remember that great victory at Mount Carmel? And after it, Elijah went into almost a kind of depression. He says, I alone am left. Well, this matter of being alone, it causes us to think of our deliverer, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He too often was alone. He went off alone to pray, to seek his Father's face as he faced trials and suffering. He told his disciples, for example, in John 16:32, you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Well, how different. How different for this deliverer, for Samson. We read that he went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. Now, Gaza was one of the strongholds of the Philistines. They had 5 major cities. Gaza was one of them. Gaza was one of the centers of their national pride and power. So we might ask, is Samson then perhaps going to Gaza to attack one of their centers? Well, we aren't specifically told. But one thing is very clear. That as he went there, Samson was turned aside. He was turned aside by his own evil desires and his lusts. And so he goes into this prostitute. She's one of the Philistines. The enemy. And remember, we've seen this in the past too, that by now Samson knows who the real enemy is. And as the Spirit of the Lord kind of forced him into it, he's now in open warfare against the enemy, against the Philistines. And yet he turns aside and goes into her. And we see how this is the occasion for the enemy to then plot to kill him. The men of Gaza, they form an ambush. And they decided they would wait at the gates of the city until the morning. Because you see, then, when Samson would be leaving, they would have this great ambush. They will capture him. They will kill him. And they'll finally be rid of this pestering influence. But God has other purposes in mind. And so we read how in the middle of the night, just think of it, there is Samson comfortably in the arms of a harlot. And yet in the middle of the night, he wakes up and he rises and he goes to the gates. He's going to leave the city. But the gates are closed. We don't know if Samson saw the ambush. We don't know even what happened to these men of the ambush. But we read about an amazing thing. If you look at verse 3, we read how Samson picks up the whole thing. And he carries it away as far away to the hill that faces openly towards Hebron. Now some say that was about 20 miles. Some say 40 miles. Well, that's quite a bit of difference right there already. But either way, what is amazing is that he picked up the gates, not just half of it, but the whole thing. The 2 posts, he pulled them up, and bar and all, he put them on his shoulders and he carried them away to the top of another hill that faces Hebron. Of course, there are those who say, well, that's so impossible. You can't do that. He must have only carried it a short distance. Because you see, in unbelief, they need to avoid any idea of a miracle. That is, they have to avoid something that is beyond what's natural. And it is absolutely correct to say, that's impossible. No one can do that. That's correct. But man does what is impossible when the Spirit of the Lord enables him to do it. So you see, they argue that what he did was he kind of pulled them up and he turned them so that they would face towards Hebron. Well, brothers and sisters, whether it was a short or a long distance, to take all of this and even carry it 2 feet was already an amazing thing. And just to be clear, the way the scripture is coming to us, it seems most likely that he carried it a great distance, all the way to a hill that is up high, raised above Hebron. And there stood these gates. This is a miracle. This is an amazing spectacle of God's power. But most important in all of this is that we see that God does this through Samson to declare something. See, those gates of the city, they represent something. Those gates are a symbol of national power. They're a symbol of national pride. See, this is a symbol of the kingdom of man. And think of it. To have them picked up and then to face Hebron, it's very significant that the Lord had Samson make them to face Hebron. Why? Maybe you know that earlier in the Bible, Hebron is also the place that's called Mamre. So, for example, in Genesis 13, we read about the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And in the Bible, we learn some things about Hebron. It was here that Abram built his first altar to the Lord. Hebron. It was in Hebron that the Lord first appeared to Abram, as it says, at the oaks of Mamre. It was here that Abram had bought a burial plot. And he buried his wife Sarah there in faith. Here Isaac was buried. Rebekah was buried at Hebron. Jacob buried Leah there at Hebron. Joseph, in faith in the living God, after the bondage in Egypt, in faith he carried the bones of his father Jacob, and he buried them there in Hebron. The point of it is, all of the history of Hebron, all of that history is a living monument to Israel of God's grace and of His power. A demonstration of man living by faith in the living God. So you see, to carry these gates and to show them to Hebron, this is the Lord God declaring that He is the one who is their Redeemer and their Protector. And yes, it's incredible. These apostate people, the very ones who said, "Don't you know the Philistines rule over us?" Well, now, think of it. Now they look up at that hill and they see the gates of Gaza there. They see that which was the great power and the symbol of pride for the Philistines. And as they look at those gates there, God is saying to them, look at what I can do. See? You think these people are oppressing you and that you have to be slaves to them? Look at what I can do. It's as if saying, their power is nothing. There's another thing. When we consider this sexual sin of Samson, we would be well to expect that as he gets up at midnight, you know, and he walks to those gates, and he's going to try to pick them up, we might expect that he wouldn't be able to. His power would have left him. And he wouldn't even know it, because we read later that that's what happened in verse 20. But you see, brothers and sisters, God is at work here. And God wants to yet show His almighty power over against the supposed might of the Philistines. And so to reveal His power, God, as it were, deferred the consequences of Samson's sin. Remember, Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And so we go on and we see that Samson, in a sense, he tempts the Lord his God, and in time he reaps what he sows. Let's go to our second point. In her deliverer, Israel is shown the road to ruin, a road which involves playing with the power of God and thus betraying the truth of that power. In a sense, we could think that Samson would have been warned. After all, he had experienced the great power of God upon him. But instead, Samson continues to give in to his lusts. He doesn't bridle them. That's why our theme talks about unbridled lusts. He doesn't bridle them. He doesn't control them. See, naturally we have them, but we must control them by the power of the Spirit. And he doesn't. And so he goes down that sad road to ruin. In verse 4 and following, we read that Samson has gone back close to home now. He's in the valley of Sorek, that is close to his house. And we read he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. It seems that he made regular visits to her. And given that she too is from the Philistines, we should remember. We should remember how the Lord left the nations there. And that's the Philistines too. He left them there so that the Lord would test Israel through them, through their presence. And you see, Delilah too. It's nice to say, oh, the nations are there to test Israel. But this comes into real focus in a very personal way because Delilah too, she's part of that test. She is the trial or the test to the deliverer of Israel. The temptation. And we see how Samson cannot fight against it. Samson continues to violate the very vow that was placed upon him. The vow of the Nazarite, which we studied right in the beginning. It is a vow of consecration, that is, of separation unto the Lord. So you see, Samson, in his going after his own lusts and not controlling them, he betrays his office as judge, as deliverer. So many things could have caused Samson to see his sin. God had spared Samson from the terrible consequences of the sin many times. But it seems that this sparing of his consequences only caused Samson to continue in his sins. To not bridle, to not control his lusts. And that's exactly what it says in Ecclesiastes 8:11. Listen to it. Ecclesiastes 8:11. This is what it says. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do in them to do evil. Let me read it again. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, in other words, right away when you do it, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. See it? Because the wrath of God doesn't immediately come upon a person when he does something that is sinful. And yeah, this is about you and me too. If we are left to ourselves, our heart is fully set to do evil. And that's very clearly what happens with Samson. He is increasingly, as it were, bolder in his sin. He does it closer to home now. He does it repeatedly. He's regular in it already. And finally, the lords of the Philistines, their rulers, they come to Delilah and they bribe her with an incredible amount of money. And they want to know where Samson's strength lies. They say in verse 5, find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And what strikes you is that this is exactly what Delilah asked of Samson. She comes to him in verse 6 and she said, so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. I'm sure we're all thinking the same thing. Why? Why would Samson even answer something like this? How could Samson not wonder, why do you want to bind me to afflict me? It's clear that Samson has become blind. So that even by his deceptive responses that he gives to her, he's playing a game. But it's the game of a fool, isn't it? It's not a fun game. It's a sad one. Remember, this is the deliverer of Israel. And he has become so foolish. Think of it. 3 times he deceives Delilah. 3 times she binds him. And 3 times Samson proves that he is not like any other man. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't use words carelessly in the Scriptures. And you keep reading that phrase, like any other man. It shows. It shows the power of God in Samson. He's not like any other man. But it also shows that Samson knows it as he plays this game. And then look at his confession to Delilah in verse 17. He told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Think of that confession. What a confession to make to someone like this woman. It is so sad that Samson, he's lost all sense of shame to open his heart this way. But brothers and sisters, this is what happens when man goes down the path to ruin.
He loses a sense of shame.
It's very clear. Samson knows. He knows this is the power of God in him. Samson knows he is not like any other man. But he plays with it. He's playing a game. And finally, he ends up betraying the truth of that power in his confession. And you notice how he keeps getting closer and closer. And finally, in the third deception, he starts to talk about his hair. And as a bit of an aside, we don't know exactly what all that was in verses 13 and 14, what the loom was and the weaving. It's unclear to us. These things have been lost to us today. But that's not what's important. What's important is that Samson brings attention to his hair. And it shows that he's playing with what it means, with its significance. And finally, we read in verse 16 that he was so pestered, it says he was vexed to death. Literally, he became so impatient to the point of dying. But the sad truth is that Samson had brought this upon himself. Samson was being a fool, as the Bible calls a fool. To keep going along this path, the first time, the second time, the third time. And each one of those were such an obvious warning to him. But he refused those warnings. And so we see that he's not driven to joy. Samson is not driven to satisfaction. He's driven to bitterness. He is vexed. And brothers and sisters, it's important to see. His life in this process is made bitter. He has taken a pathway that leads to destruction and ruin. He established a relationship with an ungodly woman, and he established a degree of intimacy with her, and then he plays games with that which was holy. He makes light of his vow and of his calling. And given all of that, it should be no wonder to us that soon he would do what was once unthinkable. That he would open up his heart to this woman and tell her everything. As you read it, and I've read it many times, every time I read it, I almost gasp. And in the process, he becomes as any other man. And brothers and sisters, in this we need to know that the Lord was showing to Israel the truth about themselves. See, they too had, in fact, despised the good gifts of God to them. In so many ways, they had been repeatedly shown that they were not like any other nation. They had seen amazing demonstrations of God's power. I was thinking of going back and recounting a few. They had seen the humiliation of the Philistines. And yet, they were content to let the Philistines rule over them. And they even bound their own deliverer, their own judge, and gave him over to the enemy, to the Philistines, the oppressor. You see? Israel had completely sold themselves to the enemy. They had become like any other nation. And so we see in our final point, number 3, in her deliverer, Israel is shown her own weakness, bondage, and humiliation. While it was in God's righteousness that Samson would have to suffer the consequences of giving in to his sinful desires, Samson would have to reap what he had sown. And by the time he betrays the truth to Delilah about his strength,
He's thoroughly deceived. He's so deceived. And oh, how sad it is as we read in verse 20. When he said as he woke up from his sleep, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him.
Well, there it becomes very obvious, doesn't it? That the power, that the strength of the Lord that Samson had known,
it was not in the hair. The hair was a sign.
A sign of his consecration, of his separation to the Lord. And that was placed upon him before he was even born, remember? And so when the hair was cut, it was a sign of a broken vow. And in the breaking of that vow, there is a breaking of the consecration. And so the presence and the power of the Lord is withheld. And so the important point is the strength that he had was in the presence of the Lord with him. And that presence is not something to be played with. It's not something to take lightly as he did. And the seriousness of it is seen in that the Lord had departed from him and then Samson is weak. Samson had no power as before. Now Samson is like any other man. And so we read of his bondage and his humiliation. We read the very thing that Delilah had asked him about right at the beginning. In chapter 16, verse 21, the last verse of our text, the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Well, you notice he wasn't brought to any of the other five cities of the Philistines. He was brought to Gaza. The very place where he had received such an amazing demonstration of the strength of the Lord in picking up those gates. There in Gaza, he had shown that the power of the Philistines was nothing. And it was for all Israel to see as those gates of Gaza were there on the hill facing Hebron. And now he is again in Gaza. Not as a deliverer. No, he is in Gaza as a slave, grinding at the mill. In the Bible, when this grinding at the mill, it was even worse than the lowest form of labor. It was the most degrading form of slavery. See, in those days when you defeated someone and you wanted to show him how utterly weak and how utterly defeated he was and how strong you were, well, you made him grind at the mill. You see that, for example, many years later, Jeremiah is shedding tears for God's people because they had become slaves. In Lamentations 5:13, it says, the young men grind at the millstone. You see, here too, this mighty Nazarene, the mighty deliverer. Well, now he's shown to not be so mighty because his might is not in him himself. His might was only as the Lord was with him. And now, the Lord had departed from him. And he is reduced to being as every other man. In fact, even lower. Grinding at the mill, the lowest form of a slave. And brothers and sisters, in this we must see that God is showing a picture to Israel, to the covenant people, that they have been brought into bondage and into slavery because the Lord is not with them. You can't help but think, they had once been slaves in Egypt, they'd been delivered from there, and now they were given the land of promise.
And it was all given to them.
But we see that spiritually, they're still in Egypt, aren't they? And brothers and sisters, that brings us to our conclusion. Because in all this sad story of Samson, the deliverer, we are called to see the triumphant story of our deliverer, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Samson was driven by his sexual lust. He gave in to his desires and he fell. And as you well know, Jesus too, he was, as Hebrews 4:15 says, in all points tempted as we are. And Hebrews 2:17 tells us, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. So you see, the truth that cries out to us is that Jesus too was tempted. But he was without sin. And you see, it was in that purity that he was able to be your Savior and mine. Samson was tempted and he gave in and he showed the people his ruin and thus their ruin. Jesus was tempted. He resisted. And he showed his people the salvation from their ruin. In fact, he took their ruin upon himself. You see, Galatians 6:7 remains true also in our salvation. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Well, brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, Jesus reaped what you sowed. He was forsaken of the Father, even as Samson experienced that the Lord had departed from him. But Jesus was forsaken that way so that we would never be forsaken of the Father, as we confess also, as we did in the Heidelberg Catechism this morning. And you see that abject weakness and humiliation that came upon Samson? It is a picture of what Jesus Christ took upon himself. Not for his own sins, but for ours. It is what we have coming to us apart from him. He took it upon himself so that forever and completely we would be redeemed from this. We would be delivered. Delivered from this path of ruin. So I pray that by God's word to us this morning, we would come to praise our deliverer for his glory, for his perfection, for his work for us. But also, brothers and sisters, may we see how much we need him even now. We still have that inclination, the remnant, to be foolish, to walk the path of ruin. Apart from his Spirit, we easily fall. So may we look to our Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Samson, to give us wisdom so that we would be free from that path that leads to ruin. Amen. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have given to us as our Redeemer, as our Deliverer and Judge. We pray that we would cling to him steadfastly, that we may be wise and not fools. We thank you that he has completely and forever kept us and bought us back from the road to ruin.
And yet we have that remnant or leftover of foolishness within us, whereby we easily go down that path. And we pray that we would daily seek Jesus Christ and His righteousness as our own. Grant us wisdom. Lord, we pray that Your Word may accomplish the purposes for which You have sent it forth to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.